Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my heavenly Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty ever rest before me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Collins. John 15 tonight, if you would. John 15, special. Fit right in with our message of this evening. John 15. While you're turning there, a couple things just to give you a heads up. Ladies group's going to practice upstairs right after the evening service. If you are a teenager going to the teen activity this Saturday, you need to meet with the Bolins in the teen room right after service. Before that happens, though, I need to meet me, the Bolins, and Brother Burr need to meet with it. If you're a parent of a teen, if you have a teen in the teen class, need to meet with you as soon as service is over. They haven't done anything. I just need to meet with you about some things we're wanting to do. So if you can do that, at least one of you, if both of you can come, that would be better. I really would like to have just both parents, but if at least one of you can be there, that would be great. I want to talk to you about some things, kind of a vision I have and some things we have in store for our teens, kind of talk to them about it Thursday in homeschool chapel, and I'd like to get you all caught up on that, and so because we're going to need your cooperation with some of it. So if we can meet with you as soon as service is over, and then after that's over, then the teens can meet with the Boldens about the conference coming up, and then I don't care when the ladies group meets. They can meet anytime they want to. And they're going to sing, apparently, at some point with Miss Diane. All right, John chapter 15, if you would, tonight in our series in John 13 through 17. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so or no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples. That's an interesting thought in verse 8, that, you know, so many times we focus on works and things, but it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He's glorified when we bring forth fruit in our life. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. This is the lesson from the vineyard. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. because we always need His help when we approach His Word. Brother Olger, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, thank you now for the reading of these scriptures, and pray that you be with Pastor Mary and help him as he brings them forth to us. He's filling with your Spirit, and may we learn tonight the lesson that you have for us in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always. Lesson from the Vineyard, John 15, 1 through 8. We're going to be in chapter 15 for several weeks, of course, a lot here as we press on in our series. Now, up to this point, this conversation that's been going on that started back in John 13 with his disciples, and this has been a conversation between Jesus and the 12, or actually, by the time we get to this point, we'll be down to the 11. But between Jesus and those 11, his first church, and from the conversation up to this point, from 13 to 14, has taken place in the upper room where Jesus met with them. But that's about to change in the text that we're in tonight because of what we read at the end of chapter 14 in verse 31. If you notice there, the very last words of chapter 14, "Arise and let us go hence." And so that clues us into the fact that they're leaving the upper room and they're going somewhere. The whole venue is about to change, where they are is about to change. So it's clear from this that they're now moving on from the upper room where they have been. Now look over to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke doesn't record the conversation of John 15. This is why you have to have a synoptic or a synopsis of the Gospels when you study the four Gospels, because one records something the others don't, and really understand what's going on. You have to have some way to look at all four Gospels side by side, because if you don't, and you're teaching or preaching something out of the Gospels, and you don't look at all four, you end up looking foolish because you'll say something, find out it wasn't true because of something's recorded in one of the others. Now, Luke doesn't record the conversation in John 15, but he does give us the events just prior to John 15. And we're just going to notice one verse where he winds up the conversation just prior to John 15. If you look in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says this, "And he came out," verse 39, "he came out as he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." And so Luke records their leaving. What John says in John 14, 31, "he went hence," this is Luke recording it now in verse 39. And so we have the very last words of the upper room discourse in Luke 22, 39, though Luke doesn't record the upper room discourse, he does record the end of it. And in verse 40, you see their arrival at where they went to. Verse 40, "And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he went, and he was within of them a stone's throw, and kneeled down and prayed." We know, of course, this is where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane now praying. So he leaves in verse 39, arrives in verse 40. Now, John 15 through 17 tells us what happened between verse 39 and 40 of Luke 22. And so they leave out. And as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples on the trip takes place in John 15 through 17. And of course, there's a lot of talk going on, a lot of conversation that takes place, some pretty important stuff. In John 18, look there if you will, in John 18, you see exactly what I'm talking about, because in John 18, we find their arrival. The thing that Luke spoke of in Luke 22, 40, John records in John 18, 1, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered with his disciples." And so we know from all of that that this conversation took place on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane after they left the upper room. You with me so far? Now, this conversation took place between him and his disciples as they were on the way to the Mount of Olives. Now, we can't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I think it's highly likely that as they were making this trip, given the context of John 15 and all this stuff about the vineyard and the vine and the detail, to give some very detailed illustrations of vineyard, as we'll see tonight in John 15, I think given the fact that he uses a vineyard and he gives very detailed illustrations concerning a vineyard, I think it's highly likely as they were going along, they came across the vineyard. And as Jesus was wont to do, as he oftentimes did, he used everything that was around him to teach spiritual truths. And so when you read John 15, as detailed as it is, it's hard to imagine that he wasn't doing it in front of a vineyard. They either walked across, past a vineyard, walked through a vineyard. Maybe they sat down and took a break near a vineyard, and Jesus could see the husbandmen out there working in the vineyard. And then he used that as an opportunity then to preach and to teach spiritual truth. I wish I was anywhere close to as good as Jesus was about just picking truths out of thin air just what you see in daily life. Wouldn't it be good if you could, if as a parent, if you're driving down the road, could look out the window and see something and launch into four chapters of this great spiritual exposition of great depth and spiritual truth, you know, as you drive past something here in the state of Missouri. Wouldn't it be great? I'm just not that smart, so I probably need it worse than they do when I see it. But Jesus was certainly good at that. And so though the Bible doesn't say, and I can't prove it, I think it's pretty self-evident that that's probably what happened, that he saw a vineyard and drew spiritual truth from it. Now, he's going to talk to us in John 15 about fruit, about spiritual fruit. That's pretty evident in verse 2 when he says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away and purgeth it and so forth. So he's going to talk about fruit in John chapter 15 in our text tonight. And it's pretty clear also that not only is he going to talk about fruit, but that he expects that every born-again child of God will experience fruit in their life. That's the expectation. God doesn't raise vines without fruit. He expects us to experience spiritual fruit in our life. And of course, that's the goal of all of this, is to experience that spiritual fruit. So if that's the case, we need to understand what fruit is, because I think a lot of people don't understand exactly what Jesus is referring to or what fruit is. And I think one of the reasons we don't understand it is because our biggest mistake is to assume that fruit and works are the same thing. And fruit and works are not the same thing. You'll notice, if you're quick on the draw in the text, he doesn't talk about fruits plural. He talks about fruit singular. And so he's not talking about works, various things that happen in our life. He's talking about something specific. He says that every born-again child of God should experience fruit in their life. So again, this is not referring to spiritual works, although it's true that real spiritual fruit produces works in our life, but they are not the same thing. Now, in John chapter 5, in verse 5, it's obvious that fruit is not something you or I can just do on our own. Because it says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth much fruit. So there's got to be an abiding, whatever that means at this point. There has to be an abiding in Christ after. I just can't decide, I think I'll be fruitful. Doesn't work that way. There has to be an abiding in Christ in order for us to be fruitful. So we already know from verse 5, this is something that I can't just do in my life. I just can't pray it up. I can't just experience. I can't just determine to do it. It's something that happens in my life as a result of God's working in my life. And he makes that very clear, does he not, at the end of verse 5? If you look there, it says, because without me, ye can do nothing. Now, I know that we use that verse a lot of times to say, well, you know, if you need Jesus' help because we can't do anything without him. Well, I believe that's true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about you can't have fruit apart from him. And I think the other is also true, but in context, Jesus is saying when it comes to fruit, you can't have fruit without me. You can't experience fruit without abiding in me and without the truths that Jesus is about to talk about in John 15. So, in other words, as I submit to his working in my life, as I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this abiding, as he calls it, work or fruit is produced in my life. That's different than works. So this abiding produces fruit in my life. So what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, here's what it is, very simply. Fruit is Christian character. It's character that God produces in a person's life as they submit unto him and as they mature in the things of God. So as I mature in the things of God, and the more of me I submit unto God, that enables God to create or to manifest or to bring about Christian character in my life, certain attributes and characteristics of my life that can only be produced through God's working in my life. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, Ephesians 5. As I surrender to him, abide in him. You do understand tonight you can't abide in him if you're not surrendered unto him or submitting unto him. And so as we surrender to him, his leadership, surrender in obedience to his word, as we surrender to him, grow in the things of God, God begins to produce something in our life, that character which is defined as fruit. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the Spirit, or for the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now notice, there are no works there. That's character, goodness, righteousness, truth. These are the things that are produced in us. And you can't do this on your own. You can't just produce righteousness in your life by doing certain works. We can't just produce goodness in us. That's beyond our ability. And it's something that God does in us. Listen, the Word of God, salvation, the Word of God, submission on Him, abiding in Christ is a transforming thing. It transforms us, as I say so many times in the book of Ephesians, into something we never were before. And the whole saved life is a transforming experience, isn't it? As God's working to transform us, because you and I are never going to be full of goodness. You know, we're never going to be full of righteousness in this life. We're never going to be full of those things. He's just constantly transforming us and working on us, which is what we're going to see tonight in the text, to bring about these characters. Now in Galatians 5, which might be the passage some of you were thinking about, in Galatians 5, you see the same thing again in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Fruit is Christian character that God produces in a person's life as we surrender to Him, submit to Him, and as He matures us in the things of God. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And once again, we don't find works. It doesn't say faithfulness, good behavior, tithing. It doesn't mention any of those things. These are character traits that God produces in us. And that's why it's so important to understand that fruit and works are different. They're not the same. They're completely different. So as I grow in Him, the older I get in the Lord, the more fruit I should experience in my life. Right? The more goodness should be manifest in my life. The more joy I should have. The more faithfulness there should be, or long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those should grow in me. The more God gets a hold of me, the more I mature, the more I grow in Him, then those things should begin to be produced more and more in my life as a result of God's work in me. So fruit's not works. Fruits are not works. As I mature in the things of God and His Word, in discipleship and knowledge and prayer and submission and cooperation with God in my life, He works to produce this fruit. That fruit then, in turn, produces works. This is where the joy of serving God comes from. Because if you just simply work, there's not much joy in that. That's when we become weary and well-doing. That's when we become tired. Notice what everybody else is doing and get fed up and all the other things that we do. The character of Galatians 5, when you read the character traits in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, those character traits are going to produce works. You cannot experience the fruit of God in your life. Listen, you can't be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can't be filled with those things as the product of God in your life and not also be involved in serving God. You can't experience those and go, who needs church? You can't experience those and think, I don't care about souls. I don't care about giving the missions. I don't care about any of this. If you can't do that and be filled with these things. And so they're going to produce works. But more than one person has found out that works won't produce these things. Does that make sense? You can't work enough to have joy. You can't work enough to have meekness. You can't work enough to have gentleness. You can't work enough to produce any of those character traits that are there. And if you try to, you'll fail because it won't work. You can have these character traits, though, and it produce works. But it doesn't work the other way around. Y'all with me? So these are not works. Don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm kind of down. I don't have enough joy in my life. You know, I just don't have enough peace in my life about the things of God. I know what I knew. I need to do more. Well, that won't work. You do more because you experience more of the fruit of God in your life. So fruit are these character traits. I go to church. I started going to church a long time ago, long before I was a preacher. We started going to church every time the doors were open. We just decided that's what we're going to do. Now, we didn't do that in order to have fruit. It was fruit that drove us to do that. And the reason why we do that is because we enjoy it. There's joy and peace in it. There's just this peace that comes with serving God and being right with Him. But it's the result, again, of that character that God builds in us. Amen. I'm just like everybody else. When we first got in church, before we grew in the Lord a little bit, I was the same, just like so many, you know, well, why do we got to go all the time? You know, but as God works in your life, you begin to realize, I need to go all the time. And I want to go all the time because of the fruit that God has borne in my life. I don't understand people who don't. Well, yeah, I do. They don't have any fruit in their life. But that fruit begins to make all that come to pass in our life. Anyone can do works. Anybody can go to visitation, anybody can teach a class, anybody can show up for service, anybody can do works. That's not that difficult to do, although it will wear you out if you don't have any fruit. Anybody can do works. But notice what Jesus says in John 15. John chapter 15. He says in verse 15 that while anybody can do works, it takes a saved man in submission to the working of God in their life in order to have fruit. If you notice in John 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine. That phrase, true vine, would certainly imply, would it not, that there are false vines. Yeah, correct. That there are vines that aren't true, that aren't real. There are vines out there that will not produce the Christian character traits that he outlines in Galatians 5 that doesn't produce. There are vines that don't produce joy, meekness, faith, long-suffering, the joy in serving Jesus. There's those vines out there that don't produce those things. There are many out there, a lot of people in our world, who are trying to live in such a way as to be saved. That's not a true vine. That's a false vine. Trying to live good enough to be saved, trying to earn salvation or somehow think that that will bring something positive about my life, that's a false vine. Any works produced in our own power is not fruit. That's a work. Only the true vine can bring salvation that naturally produces the fruit of a saved person in their life as they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit is always a result. It's never a means to obtain anything. It's always a result. Submission, growth in Him, discipleship, learning who Jesus is, spending time with God. It is this fruit then that motivates us in works that honors God. Because you notice in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified. Herein in what? In fruit. As fruit is produced in my life, God is then glorified. Well, how is He glorified? Well, certainly He's glorified in the character that's produced in me, but I begin to work in character-motivated works. And that brings glory unto the Lord. What brings glory to the Lord is not that I teach a Sunday school class, it's that I do it with joy and meekness and long-suffering and patience and faith. It's not that I come to church all the time, it's that I do it exhibiting those Christian character traits that only God can bring about in our life. It's great that we're raising, trying to raise a godly family, but what glorifies God is when we're doing it in patience and long-suffering and meekness and joy that only God can give us and only God can bring forth in our life. That's what honors Him. Fruit honors God, not works by themselves. Now notice this, it says in verse 3. Everybody still with me here? Now notice in verse 3, this real fruit, since it's the working of God in our life, As I submit to Him, to obedience, to His will, as I grow in the things of God, go through discipleship, read the Bible for myself, study, as I come to know my Savior more and more, and He begins to get control of more and more of me, this fruit is produced. But it always, because of its very nature, has to come after salvation. You can't have fruit before you get saved. Now, you can't have works before you get saved. You can't have works that bring glory to God, but you can have works. A lot of lost people go to church all the time. A lot of lost people, there's been guys who pastor churches for years and didn't get saved. I've known Sunday school teachers who have gotten saved. You can do any kind of work in your own flesh before you ever even get saved. But fruit always comes after salvation because it's the working of God in our life, and God doesn't work in the life of lost people other than to try to bring them to salvation. And so it always comes after salvation. Verse 3, now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then he goes back to this thing of abide in me. Now you don't have to be a theologian to figure out that verse 3 just sounds like assurance. It's reassuring. If Jesus were here tonight in presence and said, now, Brother Nelson, you are clean through my word. That'd be a reassuring statement, wouldn't it? In other words, he's saying, you're saved. Now I know I'm saved tonight. But it'd still be special to me to have Jesus show up and say, you're saved. That'd be very assuring in my life. Not that I need reassuring, but I would still be very assuring. I'd like to hear it, amen, whether I need assuring or not. And so it's pretty obvious this is a reassuring statement concerning salvation. What always strikes me about verse 3 when you read chapter 15 is it almost seems a little out of place. Jesus is talking about fruits and vines and grapes and fruit, all this stuff. He's talking about all this stuff. And right in the middle of that, or at the very beginning of it, he just stops and turns to the disciples and basically says, you're saved. You are saved through the word that I have spoken unto you. Amen. And I often wonder, why does he stick that reassuring statement right in the middle of all this fruit lesson and reassures them you know, that they are saved and they are part of his word. And so he's telling them about fruit, and he assures them as he's about to do that, that they are clean through his word. Now listen, Jesus is using the picture here of the farmer in the vineyard. And there's so many detailed illustrations in chapter 15 about the vineyard that that's why I say he has to be near a vineyard when he says that. And so everything here is a picture that Jesus is about to give us. This is where, if this is for free, when you're doing Bible study, this is why manners and customs books are so important, because the Bible is not a book written in America in 2017. It was a Jewish book written in the days of Jesus. And so their manners and customs were much different. We can't just take a passage and assume that we know what it means based on our understanding of the world in 2017. Because things were different back then, and we rob ourselves sometimes and end up wrong conclusions when we don't understand what's taking place. Now, in the area where Jesus was, grapevines, because of the nature of the place where they were, the dryness, the environment, the grapevines many times would become covered in dust. And they tell us by customs and manners that sometimes they would become so covered in dust that it would actually begin to choke out the grapevines because the sunlight couldn't get through to the leaves as well. And it might not completely kill them, but it would certainly keep them from producing the fruit they're supposed to produce or keep them from growing like they should. And it could feasibly, I guess, choke them completely out if they got enough dust where the sunlight couldn't get through. You understand plants need sunlight. And so if you get enough dust on them to where the sunlight can't get through, it's certainly going to at least inhibit the growth of the grapevines. Now, when we were in Washington State, they grew a lot of grapes out there. We were in eastern Washington, you know, and so it was high desert, dust everywhere, and dust storms and dust everything. And so they grew a lot of grapes out there, and the grapevines there many times will get covered in dust, especially if they were located on gravel roads and things, they get covered in dust. But they had these monstrous irrigation systems that would come on, not to clean the plants, but to water them. But in the process of watering them, the irrigation systems would wash the dust off the vines, and they'd look pretty and green again because all the dust had been removed, and therefore the dust wasn't an issue. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Jesus' day, they didn't have electric pumps and irrigation systems. And so what would happen was the farmers would literally go out with a bucket of water and a sponge or something, and they would work their way through the vineyards when the dust got bad enough, and they would actually wash the grapevines to keep the dust on them so that they would grow right. They had no other way to get it off, and so they would walk through and clean the vines off when they got really bad and remove them. They would carry this water through and go through and do just exactly that. And I've often wondered if Jesus brought this up at this point, as they passed some vineyard keeper out there with a big bucket of water cleaning off his vines so that the sunlight could get through, and Jesus saw that and said, "You are clean through the word." Now, we know tonight that water is often used as a picture in the Word of God, as a type of the Word of God. It's used sometimes as a type of the gospel, certainly used sometimes as a type of salvation. Titus chapter 3 says that we're saved through the washing of regeneration. And so the Bible uses water and washing as an example of what happened to us. We were washed clean on the day we got saved. We were made white as snow. God washed the filth and the dirt of this world off of us through the blood of Jesus Christ when we received him as our Savior. And on the day I got saved, God cleansed me through regeneration, washed me white as snow. And like the vine, there had to be a cleansing, though, before I could produce fruit. See, the farmer would go through the vineyard, and he'd remove the dirt, and he would remove the dust, because the vines couldn't produce the fruit they should unless the sun could reach them. And the same thing's true of us. Listen, before you and I can produce fruit, God's got to wash the dust of the world off of us so the sun, S-O-N, can work in us. And so we've got to be clean. There's got to be salvation before there can be fruit or works in our life. We've got to have the dirt removed. Amen. There's got to be regeneration. There's got to be washing. There's got to be cleansing before I can see any fruit in my life. Now, Jesus tells them in verse 3, "I know that you are saved. I know that you have been cleansed." But this is not about salvation. This is about fruit bearing. And if you don't understand that, some people will take John 15 and try to tell us that if you don't bear fruit, whatever, however much that is, then God will cut you free and you're lost again. But Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's talking about fruit. And he reassures us of that when he says in verse 3, "You are saved." But this is not about salvation. You have been cleansed. Listen, you have been cleansed. Therefore, the possibility of producing fruit is there. There's the possibility to experience fruit because you have been saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen. So the way has been clear. We've been cleansed. We've been made clean through salvation so that the door is open for us to experience fruit in our life. That's not a question. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. I'm talking about salvation. He's talking about the possibility, the opportunity to experience fruit in our life as a result of being saved. Cleansing made it possible to bear fruit. Now, Jesus emphasized this because of the picture that he used in verse 2. He said this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." When you read that verse, do you understand why in verse 3 Jesus would turn around and say, no, you're saved? He says, every branch that doesn't bring forth fruit, God whacks off. He just takes it away, and that's what we think it means. It doesn't, but that's what we think it means. God just cuts it free. Do you understand now why Jesus goes, you're saved. You are clean through my word. He wants them to understand he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fruit, which is completely different. He wanted them to understand that this didn't have to do with being saved or with losing their salvation if they did not produce enough fruit, but they were clean. I don't know about you, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about it because of what Jesus did in my life. And if Jesus were standing here in our presence tonight, there's not a doubt in my mind that he would look at me and say, "You're clean." Because I've done what the Bible said. But I don't always produce the fruit or experience, the fruit that I should experience in my life. But I'm still saved. And that's what he's telling the disciples. These guys certainly weren't producing the fruit or experiencing the fruit they should. Which is probably why they got a little nervous. Maybe they looked a little nervous. I don't know. So in verse 2, Jesus goes, no. You are clean through my word. It's not about salvation, but about producing Christian character in the life of a saved person. Now, real fruit is produced by the work of God as a result of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now in verse 2, we find out that in God's vineyard, among all of his children, which is what his vineyard is, there are two kinds of branches in his vineyard. Two kinds of people. Every one of us in this room tonight that are saved fall into one of two categories. We are either a branch that's experiencing fruit, or we are a branch that's not experiencing fruit, or at least not experiencing the fruit that we should be experiencing. Are you with me? This is not a difficult passage. He says, in my vineyard of all my people, two kinds of vines, two kinds of branches. One that is experiencing fruit, growing in him, growing in the knowledge of him and submission to him, experiencing more and more Christian characters. They get older in Christ. And there are those who are not experiencing that. So he says there are two different kinds of people, those who bear fruit, those who do not bear fruit. Obviously, we know which one God wants us to be. He wants us to be the one who's experiencing fruit, who is bearing fruit, who's growing in Christian character. Say amen. Who is more good, who's experiencing more goodness, more meekness, more long-suffering, more patience, more faith than they did last year because of God's work in our life. That's what he wants us to be, or where he wants us to be. Now, we also see in the same verses that God takes action in both people's lives. We oftentimes read this passage and think, those people don't produce fruit, don't experience fruit. God gets them. God works in their life. But I want you to notice in the text, God works in the life of both people. He works in the life of those who aren't experiencing fruit, and he works in the lives of those who are experiencing fruit. The vineyard husbandman is busy in the life of both people, or both kinds of people. Again, I think most likely passing a vineyard, as he spoke these words, the disciple would have easily, I think, understood what Jesus was talking about. Maybe he sees, I'm sure these vineyards were large. There could easily have been one guy out there with a pail washing the vines, cleansing them with the water. There could have been several men out there working to produce more fruit in the vine, and so they could have been working to do all of that. Jesus seeing this and again draws this illustration. Now grapes, I'm not a great grape expert. I have no problem with that because I don't like grapes all that much. I like them when they're swiveled up into raisins. I can eat those by the box, but I really don't care much for grapes. I eat about 1 teaspoon of grape jelly annually because I'm I don't dislike it. It's just not my favorite. It's not my thing. A little strawberry jam.
Yeah.
Say amen. That's good stuff. Grape jelly, though, just not my thing. And so, you know, I don't care to know that much about grapes, but I do know this much, that grapes left to themselves and not properly looked after, like most stuff, won't produce the quantity or the quality of grapes that they should. There's a difference between wild grapes and vineyard grapes when it comes to the quantity and the quality they produce. If they're looked after and tended after, then they're going to produce better grapes. And when you look after them, they'll produce a lot more grapes. If you don't look after grapes, I've learned this from personal experience, that they'll grow great and bushy, and they'll look like they ought to be covered up in fruit, but a lot of times the grapes don't get very big, they're not much good to eat, the bugs get in them, and so they're just not much value. Though they look very bushy and green like a vineyard grape, they just don't produce much fruit because they haven't been tended or looked after. When we lived north of town, we had grapes in our backyard that somebody had planted there for some reason, because what would you do with grapes? And so they planted them in our backyard for some reason. In the house we're in now, we have wild grapes growing on the fence in the backyard, and they grow up all big and bushy. Since I don't care for grapes, I don't care whether they're or not, and so I don't take care of them. I took care of them earlier in the year with my weed whacker and my bush and my hedge trimmer. But I just don't care that much for them, so I don't look after them. But they grew up on our fence this year. They got big and green and bushy looking. And you'd have thought if you were standing in our kitchen window, looking out through the picture window in the kitchen, you would think, man, there's grapes all over the place out there. But when you went out there, they never got very big. They were kind of puny. And I'm sure that if you like grapes, they probably wouldn't have tasted all that great because we didn't look after them. Now, the point is this. This is the way we as God's people are without the working of God in our life. Without fruit, without experiencing fruit in our life, without God's working to bring Christian character into our life, joy, long-suffering, patience, peace, this is the way we are. We get big and bushy, but there's not much real fruit there. There's not much joy, not much peace. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? You can teach a Sunday school lesson. You can be a teacher. You can be out for visitation. You can help cut the grass. You can clean the bathroom. You can shovel snow. You can be a deacon. You can be the pastor. You can be all these things. Have all these works going. So we look big and bushy. So that people look at us and think, man, they must be experiencing the joy of God right there. Those people love the Lord. There must be joy in their heart. There must be great peace in their heart. They must be experiencing long suffering and patience in their heart. They must barely be growing in the Lord because look at all they're doing. And sometimes the truth is we're just big, green, and bushy. But the joy is little. And the patience is small. And the faith isn't growing. And the meekness isn't there. But we got all this stuff going on. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. This busyness, we confuse with fruit. We think because we're busy. And this is why sometimes you see God's people who are so busy and working so hard to serve God. And they're exhausted and they're tired and they're discouraged and they're down. Why? Because they're big and bushy, but there isn't any real fruit there. There's no joy underneath it. There's no meekness underneath it. There's no long suffering underneath it. Because you can't produce that through works. You cannot do enough to produce joy. You can't do enough to produce meekness. You can't do enough to produce righteousness. You can't do enough to produce goodness. That's the work of God. As we grow in His Word, as we consume His Word, spend time with God, spend time in prayer, come to know our Savior, walk with Him, God then in turn produces fruit. And if church attendance and visitation and teaching class grows out of that, then there's joy. But if we get it backwards, we're just big and bushy. And the fruit isn't there. It's small and not very good. Like a big bushy vine, people look at us and assume that we're growing. No, did you hear what I said? They look at all the stuff we're doing and assume that we're growing. They look at all the stuff that we're doing and assume, here's what we assume of people. Look at all they're doing. They must be walking with God. Wouldn't you be surprised how some of the busiest people aren't the ones who are reading their Bible? Because you can do all that and not spend time in the Word of God, not walk with God, not spend time in prayer. And we look at one another and say, well, boy, you know they're walking with God. Look at them. Just look at the way they are. They've got to be serving God. You can be busy and be backslidden. Isn't that true? Now, by backslidden, I don't mean drunk or off in sin. You don't have to do those things to be backslidden. Backslidden can just be your relationship with your Lord is not where it ought to be. And when you and I are big and bushy and there's not much fruit there, we're backslidden. If you're serving God with all your might and there's no joy, you're backslidden. If you're serving God with all your might and there's no patience or long-suffering or grace or mercy, you're backslidden. Because backslidden is when we're big and pushy and there's not an ounce of fruit on us. We haven't grown in a long time. It's been a long time since we've experienced the real joy of just being saved in our life. It's been a long time since we've just had the peace of God. Do you remember when the peace of God sometimes would just get up all over you? And just good to be saved. Amen. Just so good to serve the Lord. He's so good to me. God's so great in my life. I'm not talking about some charismatic thing. I mean, a real, genuine goodness of God that's born out of conversion and regeneration and God's working on having spent time with God. When we would pick our Bible up, maybe not every morning, but every once in a while, God would just reach up out of His Word and just bless our heart. We think, man, that's good right there. That thing that produces excitement in serving God. You can be all kinds of busy, but not experience fruit. Now, until we submit to God's working in our lives to mature us and grow us, we're never going to be anything more than busy. Right. Galatians chapter 5, look over there if you will, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, verse 19, here we have the bad stuff, the stuff we don't want in our life. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness. I always wonder why there's so many more bad things than good things. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Do you know tonight that you can do, and I know some of these would be a stretch and would be an extreme, witchcraft, for example, but for the most part, you can do every one of these things and be busy. You can be a Sunday school teacher and be an adulterer. Now, not once you get caught, but you can be until you get caught. You can be a liar. And still be busy about the things of God. Because we can work and do all these things. You can exhibit some of these and still be busy serving God. But when you get down to verse 22 through 25 or so, fruits produced when my works begin to truly grow out of Christian character, a heart spoken that's spoken of in these verses in verse 22 through 25. This is something special. This is something unique that only God can do as I spend time with Him. Wonder why we harp so much about time in the Word of God, time in prayer, seeking God, because that's where the joy of serving Him comes from. That's what all this other stuff grows out of. Wonder why then he goes right out of that into chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be taken, overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man think that he is something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Isn't it amazing that Jesus goes right out of this thing of fruit, right into, if a brother falls, love on him. Care about him. Restore him. Have compassion on him. Consider yourself. And remember that you are nothing. Because all that's part of that Christian character that grows the more we walk in Him. Now notice this, God takes actions to make both groups of people produce fruit, or attempts to, in chapter 15. First, those who are not bearing fruit, or not experiencing fruit, or not growing or maturing in Christian character, it says in verse 2 that He takes action in their life. Every branch in me, now notice, they are in Him, you can be in Him and not bear fruit, say amen. That's why He says in verse 3, now you are saved. But in verse 2, He says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now that sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but any time God takes away, we always think of that as a bad thing. But He taketh away. Now again, you got to understand the vineyard picture of Jesus' day. Now the people who think you can lose your salvation read that and say, aha! If you're not producing fruit, whatever that means, God just takes you away. Well, before He says that, He says, you're in me. And then after He says that, He says, now you are saved. So I don't think that's what He means. But you got to understand the picture again of Jesus' day. We look at this, and we look at this and think to ourselves, well, boy, that means God just must cut you off. What would happen is this, that in the process of time, as the vines would grow and the grapevines would get bigger and sometimes covered in dust and dirt would add to the weight, the vines would begin to naturally fall down. And as they fell down, as they grew outward, then they would fall down into the dirt. They would fall back to the dirt. Dirt's not good. This is deep stuff. Dirt's not good, so they would fall back into the dirt. And so what would the husbandman do? Would he walk by and see his vines laying in the dirt and say, oh, what a shame, and walk on? No, he would do something. Well, what would he do? Well, he would lift them up. He would lift them up out of the dirt and restore them to a place where they could bear fruit again. Because they're not going to bear fruit broken down, laying in the dirt. And so he would come by and lift them up and put them back where they're supposed to be so that they can produce fruit. If you look these words up, you'll find out that the Greek definition of take up literally means lift up. It means to take away out of the dirt, to take away upward, to lift up. And it seems strange to us that Jesus would say it that way, but you got to think like they thought then. And to take away meant that they would take it away from the dirt, lift it up, put it back into a place of producing again, so that they might produce more fruit. Why cut off the vine if it can produce more fruit yet? If it's just tended and taken care of. And so the literal definition of take away is to lift up. This referred to the practice of the husbandman. When he would come to a fallen branch, he would take it away out of the dust from where it had fallen, and he'd lift it up out of the dirt. He would prop it up and care for it until it once again produced fruit. He'd clean it up. He would cut out any dead stuff. He'd put it back to work and produce fruit again. He would take the vine that had fallen into the state of not producing, and he would give it some extra work. He'd give it a little extra attention and put it back in the place where it could produce again. Jesus is saying that God does the same thing to his people when they're not experiencing fruit as they ought to. He picks us up out of the dirt where we have fallen again. And he cuts out the dead stuff. And he prunes us a little, props us back up, puts us back into a place of fruit production again. Now, we all know tonight, if you've ever been through this experience, that it's always a joyous thing when God does that. When God picks us up out of the dirt and puts us back into a place of fruit production. This is one of those things where Paul says later in Hebrews 12, where we'll look at in just a moment, no chastisement for the moment seemeth to be joyous. But afterward, it produces what? Fruit. And so God comes along. He walks through his vineyard. That's us. He walks by one vine, says fruit. Walks by another vine, says fruit. Walks by another vine, says fruit. Walks to another vine, says, uh-oh. This one's not experiencing fruit. He's fallen down into the dirt again from which he came, from whence I saved him. He's all messed up and broken down. I'm going to have to lift him up. I'm going to have to spend a little extra time on him. And God goes to work on us to put us back in a place of fruit production. They're busy, maybe, but they're not growing fruit. They're not experiencing him. They have works, but also have some traits that are not character that God wants to produce. And some of God's children fall into the dirt of worldliness. Let's face it, some of us just get worldly. We get some sin in our life, or we get something in our life that shouldn't be there, and worldliness, like dirt, blocks fruit. You can't live in the world and have fruit. You can't experience the world and have fruit. Some of us get there. Some of us don't fall back into the dirt of the world. Sometimes, well, some of us, we don't have works because we lose our focus. We just get busy not walking with God as we should. We're busy doing, but not walking. Hear me? We're big and bushy, but we're not spending time with God. That's the same thing. The result is the same. God walks by and says, fruit, fruit, fruit. Comes up to this plant and says, uh-oh, he's not producing fruit. He's not experiencing fruit as he ought to. And he's not in the dirt of the world, but he's not walking with me. And so I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to spend some extra time to get him back to a place of walking with me so that he or she can experience fruit again like they should. I love the fact that God pays attention to me. I don't like being in the place where God's got to spend a little extra time on me. Because I like the result. I don't always enjoy the experience as God begins to work on our life. In either case, God picks them up out of the dirt, puts them back where they can begin to grow again and begin to produce fruit. Now, we're not necessarily talking about a physical place where God puts us, but he'll pick us up and put us in circumstances. He'll put us into situations. He'll put us into predicaments in life. He'll put us in situations where we turn back to him and begin to understand how badly we need him, and we begin to grow. He puts us in some circumstances and situations that realigns our priorities, that realigns what's important to us, that realigns what's needful in our life. Listen, God can get you back to the point of understanding how badly you need him. And that's when God lifts us up. Hebrews 12, now let's go over there. Hebrews 12. Y'all still awake with me? Okay, Hebrews 12. I got to stay up, so do you. Hebrews 12. You can go to sleep in church when I do. Until then, stay awake. There's no fruit in sleeping. All right, Hebrews 12. This is exactly what chastisement is all about. And Paul pulls this whole idea of fruit into this lesson on chastisement. Hebrews 12 is the textbook on chastisement. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what sin is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, we're all of our partakers, you're bastards and not sons. If God walks by your vine, sees in the dirt, and doesn't do anything, you're in trouble. It means you're not one of his. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we've given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen, that's character. What's this all about? To experience his character in our life. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that we might be partakers of more works, so that we might become busier, so that we might do more. You know that God doesn't chasten us because we don't do more. We don't do more because our character's messed up, and he chastens us over character. Then he goes on and says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, character, unto them which are exercised thereby. Now you notice what we said the word takeaway means? Notice verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. God comes along, heals us, picks us up, lifts us up, so that we'll lift ourselves up and get right with him in the area of character, so that God can begin to, or help us again to experience fruit in our life. Amen? So in verses 10 through 15, he's speaking not of works, again, but of character. So God comes along, he sees this vine that's fallen down in the dirt. They're not walking with God as they should. They haven't read their Bible in forever. They haven't prayed in forever, except maybe for their meals. Or maybe they've fallen off into worldliness, and God says, this is not going to do, because I saved them to experience fruit. So I'm going to lift them up, clean them off, prune some. I'm going to take them through circumstances and situations to realign their priority, get them back to where... And what's his goal? Is he angry at us? Is he trying to get even with us? No, he wants us to experience joy and long-suffering and peace and patience and meekness and righteousness and truth. So he's trying to get us back to that place. And God can certainly get your attention. But then secondly, God not only works on that person, but God also deals with those people who are producing fruit. I can't produce enough fruit. And so even if you're walking with God, reading your Bible, spending time with God, and experiencing Christian character in your life, God's not satisfied with just getting us there. He wants us to produce more. So God keeps working in our life. This is much more pleasant than when you're in the dirt, but God continues to work in our life. Jesus says that these vines in verse 2, notice in verse 2 of John 14, he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And here's why. So that it might experience more fruit. Now this is a good thing. It says that if you're experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life, peace and long-suffering and mercy and all the character of what it means to be a Christian, he says God keeps working in us so we experience more of us. Anybody here tonight say, I am full up with joy. I mean, I don't need any more joy. I've got all the joy I need. I'm good. I don't need any more long suffering. I mean, I got nowhere else to put it. I'm just full of long suffering and patience and peace and meekness. I'm so meek. I got nowhere else to put any more meekness. That's not intelligent. And so, God, we can all use more.
Yeah.
I've never got it one day in my life and said to myself, I don't need to experience any joy tomorrow because I've had plenty. I need more joy, more patience. I want to be more excited about God tomorrow than I am today.
Amen.
And if Lord Terry's is coming, I want to be more excited about serving him next year than I am now.
Amen.
But I can't just do that. And you know what happens if I think to myself, I want more joy of God next year than now, so I'm going to do more. That's not where joy comes from. It comes from his working in our life through spending time with him, surrender and submission unto him. So notice what it says. It says that these vines Jesus purges or prunes. Now the word prune that Jesus uses here, or purge, is not exactly what we think of. When I think of prune in English, I think of going through, taking the dead vines and cutting them off, cut the dead stuff out, maybe cut back, you know, the growth a little bit. Jesus isn't cutting your growth back, all right? So that's obviously not what he's talking about here. Pruning in this verse refers to what they would do is, the grapes sometimes, we used to call them runners and different things. They'd be stray vines that would grow out, maybe too low to the ground or something. And the vineyard operator would come along. He would cut some of that back because it was robbing growth from where the growth needed to be. And so he would trim that back, and they referred to that as purging. They would cut back some of the extra vines, you know, that weren't really producing any fruit, but were taking away energy so that it couldn't produce the fruit. And it says that if you're growing fruit tonight, Jesus works this way in our life. If we're experiencing fruit so that we might have more joy, Jesus comes along. I think of it this way. This is the easiest way for me to think of it. Jesus comes along and prunes away the distractions. He prunes away the stuff that distracts us from having more joy and more peace and more long-suffering. Sometimes he cuts away things in our life that says, you know what, there's nothing wrong with this. It's not sin. You're not in the dirt for doing it, but it's taking away from your opportunity to know more of me and to grow in me. Sometimes we need to step back and say, I'm legitimately too busy. And so I need to prune some things so that I can experience more joy in him. Amen? The goal in life is not to do all you can. It's not to be everything you can be. It's to experience the peace and the long-suffering and the joy and the mercy and the contentment that only comes from time with him. And the trouble is that sometimes we think that if I can do more, accomplish more, be more, then I'll be happy. No, you're not going to be. That's work. It's not fruit. And so Jesus comes along every now and then says, this thing right here, it's got to go. I know you want it, and I know it's a goal. I know it's a thing that you want. I know it's a thing that you're involved in, but this has got to go. Because it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's keeping you from growing in me. Jesus does this, and when he realigns our priorities, realigns our focus. Amen? Realigns where we spend our time. Realigns our goals, our ambitions, so that we can experience more of his joy. Jesus calls this purging. What Jesus is referring to was the practice, again, of cutting away the shoots that came out of the vine that took away of its ability to produce all the fruit that it could be. A husband would remove these distractions so that they could more fully produce fruit. Those who are mature are producing not just works but fruit. God at times comes along, trims away those things in our lives that are hindering us from going further than we've already come. He says, you're growing and maturing. He says to those people in verse 2, you're growing and maturing, but if you would get rid of this, if you would get rid of this, or if you would give me this, or if you would allow me to have control of this, you could experience more. Aren't you glad God works that way in our life? You know, I'd rather have this than the taking away. But at the same time, let's be honest, sometimes God says, if you would give me this, you could experience more joy. He's pulling on one end and I'm pulling on the other. Go, but I really want that. Well, you're going to have to make up your mind. Do you want joy, peace, long-suffering, growing in me? Do you want to be in the center of God's will, or do you want that?
Yeah, that's right.
And I've noticed in my life, sometimes God wants the thing that I really want. And God says, you give me that, and I'll give you joy and peace and meekness and long-suffering. Amen? Now, to make this all work, and we're finished, in my life requires that I abide in him in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We're long on time, so I'm not going to get into all this. I'm going to say this. As this process takes place, this lifting up, this pruning, unless I abide in him, it's all going to be a painful process for nothing. Verse 5, it says, without me you can do nothing. Paul warned about this in Hebrews 12 as well. For too many of God's people, this hanging down, this pruning process as God picks them up, they just won't get right with God. And you'd experience all this chastisement and this pain for nothing. For nothing. Man, if God's pruning on you, if God's taking stuff away, just get right with him and experience the joy. Don't make it for nothing. And if we're saved tonight and we're experiencing fruit, and now God comes along, you know, I find that there's waypoints in life about a whole lot of things when it comes to spiritual stuff. And there's also waypoints when it comes to fruit. I completely believe that I can experience fruit in my life, and then at some point I come to another waypoint where God says, all right, you've grown to this point, now. Now, if you're going to have more joy, if you're going to have more peace, if you're going to have more meekness, if you're going to have more long-suffering, we've got a decision to make. God says, I want that. I want you to give up that for me. I want you to surrender that. Amen? And I don't know about you, but when I come to those waypoints, sometimes he's pulling and I'm pulling. And I'm thinking, but Lord. But what I've learned is that when I finally turn loose, God says, now we can go on. But all through life, don't you think this is true? There's going to be waypoints or I'm going to have a decision to make. What am I going to do? What am I willing to give up to have more of him and more joy in him? I've got to abide in him. Jesus defines what abiding is, and we're finished in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. This is not talking about rogue obedience. It's talking about submission. How do you abide in him? Spend time in his word, walk with him, submit. Just submit to his will, to his word. That's what it means to abide in him. It just means to crawl up in his lap and just submit. Say, God, whatever you want. And God brings us to those crossroads where God says, it's time to submit something you haven't submitted yet. And when you do that, you can have more joy and more peace and more long-suffering. Amen? As he speaks to his heart, as he leads me, as he prunes me, convicts me, chases me, how I respond affects what's produced. And if I'll just submit to him as I should, then I can experience fruit in my life. I don't want to be, as it says in verse 6, I think it is, I don't want to be cast aside. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to come to that crossroad and get stuck. And just sit there and doing stuff, teaching my class, going to visitation, doing stuff, but my joy is drying up and my patience is drying up, my long suffering is drying up. And how silly it is that we won't just say, fine, Lord, whatever you want, it's all yours. We'll just submit to him. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to serve him, you might as well enjoy it. Amen. And the only way you're going to enjoy it is if you just say, whatever you want, whatever you want. If I have to give it up, fine. Because that's not worth the joy I'm giving up. It's not worth the long suffering. It's not worth the fruit it's costing me. Fruit's not something we do. It's something we grow in. The more we surrender to him as he works in our life, the more we grow in fruit. There's no joy apart from surrender. No peace apart from surrender. No long suffering apart from surrender. No fruit apart from surrender. If you're tonight and you're saved, and I'm sure most of us are, maybe there's something you need to come to the altar tonight and say, you know what, God? If this doesn't happen, if I don't get it, if I can't have it, if I got to give it up, if I need to do it, if I need to stop it, fine. It's all yours. I'm not going to pick it up again tomorrow. It's all yours. I want your joy in my life. I want spiritual fruit in my life. I want long-suffering and patience and peace. I want to walk with God. I want the joy of God in my life. I'd rather have that than this. So if that's what it costs, God, it's all yours. Why don't you just lay it out tonight and let him have your life and just clear the deck for joy. Maybe you're at a crossroad tonight and you need to come and say, Lord, I'm at a crossroad. There's no doubt about it. And this is getting in the way and I've got to make a decision and I'm going to decide for joy. Amen? And fruit. Maybe you're tonight and you're down in the dirt. Maybe there's something in your life that ought not be there and you know it. And it's keeping you from growing. And you need to come to the altar tonight and say, God, this is sin. That's all there is to it. I know it is. I know it's not right. And I've got to cut it out tonight so that I can have your joy. Maybe you're tonight and you're right in the middle of God's will, experiencing joy. God's working to bring forth more joy in your life. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for how just good it is to be saved and how good it is to serve you. And I'm so thankful for the fruit that I would never have if it weren't for the fact of what you've done in my life. I'd never have the joy I've got if it weren't for you. And just acknowledge that. Amen. Stand with me if you would.